You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there. We are going to be in the book of Joshua chapter 3 as we continue in our series, Stay Close. I'm really thankful for Matt Emmons' teaching last week on emotionally healthy spirituality, and we are going to be engaging after this series. We're going to be diving into that particular topic, emotionally healthy spirituality. You cannot become more mature spiritually than you are emotionally, and also talking about how that affects our relationships and how it affects our discipleship. And just as a commercial, it's really one of those things where if you've been in church for any length of time and you've seen somebody who you would say, oh, this person is a mature Christian because they've been a Christian for a long time, and then you get the behavior of a three-year-old when something happens that they don't like or agree with, wonder, how did this happen? I can't believe Christians are such hypocrites. Anybody ever had that happen besides me? Anybody ever been that? Oh, well, I know a guy. Yeah, we've been that. The funny part is we will respond to our lowest common denominator when something funky happens in our life if we don't let God get in and help us to process through the areas we've experienced trauma and allow his word to dwell richly in our heart. Often we want to grow spiritually by doing what we call spiritual things, and that's reading the Bible, going to church, participating in worship, things like that. But it's just as spiritual for us to be asking God to search us and to try us and to know our hearts and to help us learn how to be kind to other people and to learn how to forgive and to extend grace and not to lash out immediately when something happens that we don't like. Those are emotional responses that are reflected in our spiritual as well. And I don't know about you, if you are interested in finding out more about this date that was in question regarding a first date between Andrew and Tiffany, there seems to be more there. I'd like to know more about that. I mean, I know it, but I'd like to know more. And so I know they would both love to talk to you. But Andrew, you want to, the fun part here is who asked who to the New Year's Eve party? Tiffany asked Andrew. And how long had you been playing on the same worship team as her without nary a conversation hardly? It could be measured in years. He played piano right there and she sang right there in front of him. And you know what he was doing? He was pining. Yeah. And then finally she asked him. Yeah. The thing I love the best about when they went ice skating, guess who forgot their gloves in the truck, Andrew? Oh, my hands are cold. Maybe we should hold hands while we're skating. That's pretty good. There's a treasure trove of information surrounding this area right here. Yeah, we know a lot of this because at the time she was living in our house, and we may or may not have been spying on the front porch while she's out there talking to Mr. Andrew. You can't prove it. I've learned if you say you can't prove anything, it sounds kind of guilty. But yeah, anyway, I digress. I'm glad. Happy 10 years. They got married at the DeAndrea Golf Course, and then it burned down. Literally the next week, it's like, nope, that's it. So we're in Joshua chapter 3. We're talking about staying close. And our theme for 2022 has been staying close or remaining in the presence of God. And this isn't be fearful because things are crazy out there. It's more of a stay close, dwell, make your home as close to Jesus as you can get. Our place, according to Psalm chapter 91, where we receive blessing is when we are dwelling in his shadow. We're so close that his shadow even falls on us. And in doing so, we get to learn who he is and get to know him more and to walk in his ways. And really, today, as we're talking about staying close, I wanted to use the book of Joshua in this particular area and hear just how God was rehearsing his care and love for Israel and also establishing the basis and reestablishing the basis with which he had relationship with Israel. And it also reminds us, when we're talking about staying close to God, I don't want you to get the picture in your head. As soon as I say that, you're automatically going to picture it anyway. But I don't want you to think that somehow, some way, your relationship with God 100% depends upon you and your ability to stay close. And if you don't, man, he's just like, I'm out of here. We're going this way, and if you're not with me, I'm out. That's not the case. God invites us to respond to his pursuit of us and to draw us close to him. And actually, the hard work in the relationship is done by God. And the basis through which we have relationship with God is called a covenant. Covenant is a word That basically means a mutually binding agreement that declares this is how things will always be between us. And so in some ways, where do we see covenant show up in our life? We celebrated one today with anniversaries. Weddings are a time when people exchange promises, and it's more than just a commitment to each other. There is a covenant. It's a spiritual thing that takes place. This covenant is one where God declares to us that I will be your God and you will be my people, and here's what I want you to do. You covered this in Joshua 1. I want you to walk in my ways. I want you to meditate upon my word. Hide it in your heart. I want you to not be afraid. I want you to be strong and very courageous. I want you to be careful to obey everything you know how to obey. And when it comes up to you, I want you to be ready when it's time to move. I want you to be flexible for change. These are things that God says, here's what it takes for you to keep the covenant, but ultimately he's the one who keeps it because he's the one who has the power and he's the initiator of that. Don't forget, God is not just kind of throwing it out there, take it or leave it. He relentlessly pursues relationship with us, not because he's needy, but because he loves us and he's made us in his image to bring glory to him. So if you could take something away today, what I would want it to be is I want you to take away God's grace and his pursuit of you as a person he wants to have relationship with, and even more, that his faithfulness is what keeps it going and keeps it together. Matter of fact, in I think it's in 2 Timothy, it actually says, if we are faithless, he is still faithful because he cannot deny himself. So how many times have we stumbled and fallen and feel like we're worthless and we've completely blown it? God is not faithless. He is faithful and he pursues us and makes a way for us to walk in reconciliation with him. This is good news. If you take nothing else, take that with you. That doesn't mean check out and get on your phone, okay? This is an opportunity, unless you're keep taking notes there or looking. So as we go through Joshua 3, little rehearsal, this is a new day for Israel. They have been walking out of slavery for about 40 years. They'd been enslaved in Egypt for about 430 years, 12 generations, and Moses had been the great deliverer who had gone to Pharaoh in the instruction of God and said, let my people go so they can come and worship. And they ended up, you know, Katie May referenced the 12 spies as God says, I've prepared a land for you. And this is a land flowing with milk and honey. If you're a vegetarian, Tales fan, you say, sounds sticky. But the flowing with milk and honey means there is blessing of God's provision, but there's also blessing of his abundance. And yet when they got there, they found that it was inhabited by these demon spawn, half human, half fallen angels. And 10 of the 12 spies says, I want nothing to do with that because yes, the land is good. But if we have to fight people that are kind of half demon spawn, half human, and they're 10 feet tall and they're fierce and they're there to specifically, you know, make us not want to go into the land, I don't want to do that because that's scary. And Joshua and Caleb says, everything that they said is true, but God said this is our land. And because if he says something's our land, we have a covenant with him. We have a promise that he gave to us. We can know this is going to be good. So because of the 10 spies and their unwillingness to obey, everyone under the age of 20, except for Joshua and Caleb, I'm guessing their families as well, were not allowed to enter the promised land. So when it's finally time to enter the promised land, Moses dies on top of a mountain. He gets to see into the land, but he doesn't get to go into it. And God says to Joshua, you're going to lead Israel now into this land. It's a place where you will not experience slavery anymore. You will not be nomads anymore. You will not be wandering anymore. It's a place to be. It's a place to belong. Israel, as a people, as tribes, as a family, never experienced a place that was their own. And God says, I'm giving you this land. All you have to do is do what I tell you to do and depend on me day by day. And when God gives us a promise and he puts something out in front of us, says, this is going to be your inheritance, you can know that the enemy of our soul will fight against us. He will tempt us to disobey. He will tempt us to abandon the quest. He will tempt us to quit. He will tempt us to question. He will tempt us to settle. He will tempt us to compromise. And if you read through the book of Joshua and Judges, you'll find that when God promised all this land to Israel, eventually they settle for about a third the land that they were supposed to have. And it happened because of disobedience, quitting, questioning, settling, and compromising. We know those are the tactics of the enemy. He can't stand against God, so he wants us to stand against God and to question his word, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden. Did God really say? This is hard. So with covenant, an agreement between two or more individuals. Usually it would be something that was sealed by blood. In the olden days, back in Abraham's day, people would usually, they'd do like the blood brother thing. They'd cut their hands or they'd cut their arms and they'd each take turns sucking on each other. That didn't go well. Okay, after a while, be like, we don't want to be that kind of. So in the establishment of a covenant, what would happen is they would make a sacrifice of animals, and one or both of the individuals, especially the one who initiated it, would sacrifice the specific animals, and they would place the halves together, and then they would walk in between them as a sign of saying, let this be a witness between the two of us that we are one in this purpose. So we get to see the covenant promise start in Genesis chapter 12 with God and Abraham, or Abram at the time, and then it gets fulfilled in Genesis chapter 15, where God says, this is how it's going to be. And God used, with Abraham, he used a cow, a goat, a ram, a dove, and a pigeon. And God, it's really cool, it says he walks through the middle of these halves of the animals, except for the birds. They didn't get halved. And as he's doing it, he takes the form of a smoky, pitchy lantern. And so it's like this cool looking thing, but he goes through there and it's this promise. God is going to be the one who will fulfill this covenant, and you and me are going to go forward, and your people are going to be blessed, and your people are going to bless others because of what I'm doing. People who belong to Jesus live out and walk in that same covenant. How can something that's 5,000 years old affect us that way? Because when God makes a covenant, he does not break it. It goes on from generation to each person who will step into covenant. Israelites, if you can believe this or not, were human. They were people. They wanted representations. When we get married, we undergo a covenant. We exchange these, okay? Rings. The rings are an outward sign of the commitment that is being made. Israel needed to have signs that would be representatives or reminders of the covenant. And we see different things showing up. Within the Israelite society, they established that one of the covenants between God and Israel would be male circumcision. God cut right to the point, no pun intended. Said, this, I want you to be set apart and be different in every area. And, you know, some people say, why did he choose that? And it's like, well, he got their attention for sure with this, but it was also in going into the promised land, there was so much sexual promiscuity and deviancy. Worship of other gods always involved, for lack of a better phrase, these sacred ritual orgies with all these priests and priestesses. And it was, you want to have a good crop, you know, you have to go to the temple and perform these rites, and then you have sex with these people, and then everything, you'll be ensuring that God's going to cause you to be fruitful. But over and over again, when God's saying, I'm going to have you set apart at the very core of your being, it was something that he was saying, my people are going to be different. We're not going to function that way. God did not ask us to worship him in that particular manner. God chose to say, you're going to be set apart, and it's going to start at the very core of your being. Another point of covenant was the Torah, or the law. God gave Moses the law, and it became the book of the law, or the book of the covenant, that contained the promises of God, so that on a regular basis, whenever they would go to synagogue or go to tabernacle, they'd go to church, they would have people rehearsing the law of Moses that had been passed down to remind them of the promises of God. Another one that they had was the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was a visible representation of an acacia wood box, kind of rectangle and oblong, covered in gold, and it had two cherubim on top that were kind of spread out like this. Matter of fact, we have a picture. Can you kill the lights up here too for me for a second? And so if you've ever seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, that's what they were kind of talking about. In the originals, you can see here, this is not an original actual Ark. This is a copy of the Ark. No one knows where the actual Ark is, but right here, there's loops that would have had poles go through them so they could actually be carried on either side. But this up here was called the mercy seat, and it would symbolize the presence of God, where God would be. And if you ever saw Raiders of the Lost Ark, it came out in 1981, and I recognize many of you were not even born when that happened, but you could probably recognize the pop culture reference, that when it comes down to Raiders of the Lost Ark, the whole idea was the Nazis want to steal the Ark so that they can use it as a weapon. And Israel did the exact same type of a thing. Because what they did is they would, instead of treating the ark as it contains the promise of the covenant, it contains the book of the law, it contains the rod that Moses had thrown down or that Aaron had thrown down and that had budded and had plants come out of it. It contained a jar full of manna. Each of these things were representations of the promises that God had done. And this ark is a living, breathing what would you call it? It's almost like a vault that says, let's go back and look and see what God's done and the promises he's fulfilled. And so the Ark of the Covenant was a very significant thing, but this is, you know, where they could see this is where God dwells. And it was a very holy item because it represented the place where God would be, even though God does not dwell in just one spot, but is actually everywhere. Does that make sense? Covering a lot of information, but I want you to see this. There was a church in Winnemucca back in the day, Four Square Church actually, and they had a replica one of these, and I came this close to getting that ark. But somebody came and took it and put it in a warehouse somewhere, and so I've not seen it since. I don't know if that's really true. I did want the ark. Anyway, God has given Israel these promises. Ark of the Covenant, circumcision, the law, all of them are signs of God's presence. Him saying, I'm going to be with you. If you hear God say, I've got this promise for you, and it's going to be a wonderful promise, an incredible hope and a future. I want you to go into the promised land, and I want you to conquer all the giants and purge the area. By the way, they're demon spawned, so good luck with that. You know, I'll be on the other side. That's not what happened. I mean, that's more like the plot of Lord of the Rings, also a 20-something-year-old movie. Gandalf disappears right when they go. I mean, come on now, Gandalf. But it's that type of a thing where he abandons them. God says, I'm not abandoning you. Yes, this is the goal over here. This is how we're going to work it, but I'm going to be with you step by step. The book of Joshua is a instruction by instruction, encouragement from God to his people on what they need to do today. We can get so focused on all that God's promised to us, and we miss out on the fact that he deals with me today. We want, Lord, show me what you want for me. Well, he said he wants you to be obedient. He says he wants you to be kind. He says he wants you to love one another. He wants you to make sure you're taking care of your duties at your job. He wants you to make sure that when you make a mess, you're cleaning it up after yourself. You know, that could be cleaning up your dishes at your house. It could be cleaning up the dishes in the break room at work. It can be simply showing by the way that you live, you belong to Jesus. What does that have to do with his promises to me? If you can't take care of the stuff that is the low-hanging fruit or the day-to-day good human, it doesn't do us any good to be super spiritual. It doesn't. Doesn't matter if we can quote all the verses. May it never be said of us that, yeah, we're religious and all, but we're really kind of jerks. It was a bummer. When I worked for the state of Nevada, it was a 4.5-year period of time. I can remember when people found out I was a Christian, the look on their face. My immediate coworkers, Brian and Mary. And Brian looked at me and goes, you're a Christian? And it's like, do tell. You know, what's that? He says, well, just guess who's a Christian, who else is a Christian at this place. And it's like, I don't know. And he says, I'll give you three guesses, and the first one doesn't count. But who here is like the biggest slacker you know? And it's like, oh, that's easy. So, yeah, they're Christians. Like, okay. And who here is the most gossipy, nasty, snipey person you know? And it's like, well, that's easy too. There was two of them. It was them. After a while, it's like, we're glad you're not like that. It's like, yeah, I'm one of the good ones. No, Joni talked about my tone. I have tone issues, okay? Most people don't get my tone issues because I use all my nice up, all my kind up during the day, and I get home and it's, I love you, okay? Just take it. But it was like, there's so many stories about, yeah, we know God. I hope it affects my day-to-day life and not just the sweet by and by when the sweet chariot comes to take me home. Day by day, God says, I'm with you. You're not alone. Each step, each movement forward, I will be with you. Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Keep thinking covenant. Keep thinking God's promise. Keep thinking he does the hard work. Keep thinking he's trying to implant deeply in their hearts. All you got to do is listen to me day by day, and I will do great things in, through, and around you. Joshua 3, whole chapter. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittah and went to the Jordan. When they camped before crossing over, after 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits, also about a half a mile, between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go in and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and Jebusites, heretofore the Ites." Okay? "See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. As soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So, when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zeraton, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed crossing on dry ground. Okay, so a couple of maps. Will you kill those lights for me again? So here, we've got the Israelites, and they're on a journey. They're coming this way. And as they're coming down, they are going to, right here, be crossing the Jordan River. And this map is not to scale. It's not like, oh, that seems like a very little sliver of a river to cross. It's a natural barrier between the people on this side and the people on this side. And when you're having a group of about 2 million people or so that are traveling in the wilderness, people in the nations surrounding them know about it. They hear what's happening. And the people who live on this side of the river are very happy that the river is there, because there's nothing that can come and cross over this river at this time to come and get to us. Especially, we get that little throwaway verse. By the way, during harvest, the Jordan River is always flooding. It's always flooding. For us, as a point of reference, it may be good to think about, remember a few years ago when it was around the first of the year, downtown Reno is flooding, and they've got the big old backhoe on top of the bridge, and it's scooping things out, and literally it's the water is up to the level of the bridge. Think about then having to walk with your family and children across that. Okay? We can't go there. At the time, I remember my daughter Elise and her husband Dustin had just gotten married and were living across on the other side of that bridge. And I'm thinking, if this continues, how are we going to get to see our kid? How are we going to be able to get to where they are? What if the water continues to rise? And this was in like modern times. Back then, it wasn't modern times. And they're freaking out. But over here, the people are all happy because, you know what? We have this natural protection. Let's go to the next one. And so we see that as they're traveling, they come up this way and they're right opposite of Jericho, and they're there for 3 days. And I don't know if it was to gather strength or if it was just to kind of get a big idea. We're looking at the river, and Joshua says, "We're going across that way." And for 3 days, they're looking at it, and things are rushing, and there's no backhoe sweeping stuff out of the way. They're just looking, how are we going to get across that? Nobody knows. Nobody has a plan. All we know is back in the day, remember that story when our ancestors left Egypt and they went up against the Red Sea and they were stuck there and God made a way for them through it? Maybe something cool will happen. We don't know, but it's 3 days. We're going to cross the Jordan. I can only imagine when the husbands go home and they're talking to their wives, or the people are coming back to say, "Hey, you know, hey, Joshua said to get ready, we're crossing the Jordan." Crossing the Jordan? What? You know, the voice had to go up as disbelief. It was one of the things we do. Like, looking at this. God says he's going to go before us and we're going to cross that. My friends don't swim so well. You know, whenever somebody doesn't want to take responsibility, it's always their friends that they're concerned about. I heard some people talking and they were really concerned about crossing the Jordan. I mean, I'm good, but everybody else is nervous about this. Like, no, you're going to cross. And what God says I'm going to do is I'm going to send the ark in front of you. And we're not talking Noah's ark. It'll float across. Everything will be. This is going to walk across in front of you. And I don't know if they're thinking we're going to walk on the water or something amazing is going to happen or maybe it'll split. The water will split. We'll be able to walk through. But God says, I'm going to send the ark because this ark is a representation of my presence. And the ark contains the reminders of my promises. So my promises and my presence are going to go before you. And the reason you need my promises and my presence is because you've not walked the way you're going to walk going forward. That's for us today too. We are in unprecedented times. You've heard this for 2.5 years. Going forward, more than any other time in my lifetime, in my 52 and 7 months worth of years, 6 months worth of years, 52 plus years, okay, math. In all that time, I can say this is the time when I need to know God's presence and his promises have to be going before me because I'm walking in a way I've never walked before. In this particular spot, I think it's fun that he gets to send the priest first. Okay, guys, you're carrying the ark. You're going to go forward and you're going to go, get this, guys, go stand in the water. Now, this isn't like we're going to go play in the river. This is we're going to cross over this river at flood stage. And when you, as soon as you touch the river, as soon as your feet get into it, you're going to see a miracle happen. Now, God doesn't cause the flood of Jordan to kind of withdraw before they get into the river. I prefer to see it and then go. Anybody besides me, you would like to, you know, show me where I'm supposed to stand. Right here, is this it? Is this the one place? When I was probably three, what I was doing on the roof of our house, maybe four, on the roof of our house, I have no idea. Maybe you could tell me about this. But I can remember my father standing underneath me, and I'm sitting on the edge of the roof. And I don't remember. She's probably inside crying because my son's on the roof. But I'm up there, and I can remember my dad saying, just drop into my arms. I wanted somebody to show me. Unfortunately, as the firstborn, I am the practice child, so that's the way I get to do this. Yeah, all you firstborns are having that moment right now, aren't you? But I can just remember sitting up there and thinking, there's no way to practice this. I just got to do it. I died that day. No, I can remember feeling like I fell for 3 days off the roof, and my dad caught me. And I was like, I'm going to do it again. You know, later on, my brothers would be like, yeah, let Louis go first, and we'll see how it works. And then, you know, if nothing breaks, then we'll get to do it too. At this spot, the priests are told, go stand in the water, and I will do something amazing. And by the way, get 12 guys, one from each tribe, ready for a job I'm going to give to them later. So we see the priests are walking, and everybody's kind of watching. They're about a half mile away. Everybody's looking. And they see the priest start to step into the water. And it says, and the waters withdrew. And it wasn't like it split. It just, as though somebody dammed them. And even better, the water rolled back several miles to a place called Adam. And so it says, and the waters piled up. Epic. Think about this. It's flood stage. And instead of the water coming down the Jordan, it's gone back to this town and it's going up. I'm not a scientist, but I can tell you that's not normal. But that's where it is. And at some point, then the ground is dry, and the priests go and stand in the middle, and they're holding the ark. And Joshua says, now everyone across. And everybody's kind of looking at it. And I got to tell you, there's probably the kind of moment that's happening when something happens they didn't expect. But as they're walking across, I don't believe in any way, shape, or form that this was a somber moment. This is the kind of thing where we're doing something awesome. Look at this. Remember when the water, look at the water, Mom. It's standing on its head over there. But we're walking through, and they're walking on dry ground. And it says every person walks through on dry ground. Why? Because the promise and presence of God's covenant went before them. Same promise, same presence with us. The priests are still standing there. Everybody's crossed the river. Joshua says, where's the 12 guys? And the 12 guys are like, here we are. And he says, everybody go out where the priests are. All you 12 guys, go out and get a rock. Pick a big old rock and bring that rock out of the river and carry it with you. And these brawny human beings are carrying these rocks. Each of these guys is most likely a champion for their tribe, and they're carrying these rocks. And they carry it until they get to the other side of the river, and the priests come out of the river, and as soon as the priests touch the other side, all the water that had piled up is now coming back down the Jordan. And everybody gets to sit there and watch it and get to go, and it's like, awesome. This is incredible. This is so cool. And these guys are still carrying these rocks. Now, I know something about dudes. They probably picked up rocks that were very big because they wanted to show their strength. One of the joys of being young is you want to be strong. I don't know how long they had to carry the rock. But I think about these guys. You guys doing okay? Yeah, but everything's fine. They get to a spot, and Joshua says, okay, all you guys, we're going to build a monument here. So they take the rocks, and they drop them, and they pile them into this mound of 12 rocks, these big old rocks. And Joshua says, going forward, I want you to know this. This land that we're on belongs to Israel, and specifically it'll belong to one of the tribes when we divvy it up. Every time you look at these rocks, don't just see a pile of rocks. See that I have gone before you to make a way for you to walk into my promise because of my presence. These are remembrance rocks. These are to signify that when we look at that, it's a reminder of what God has done. When we look at this for married people, this is a reminder of what God has done. When we look at the scars in our life, it can be a reminder of God's healing in areas where he came and he rescued us. We have the opportunity. I'm not going to leave you here and tell you, go get a rock. That's not, maybe you need to. Maybe there's some things that you need to do at your house to create. And I'm not saying go build an altar. I'm looking over here at Jordan thinking, I could build. What could I build? Ashley's like, please don't make him build this. I can engineer that. But to think, sometimes we need a visible reminder of something that God has done to remind us when the days are dark and when we're not so close to the miracle. And maybe it's a rock. Maybe it's a note you put on the wall. After these two got married, you guys are coming up on a year. Yes. We received a present from Katie May and Aaron. And one of the presents is the scripture in Numbers that we say at the end of every service about, may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you. We have that in a place in our house. And I love to look at it because what it reminds me of is God's goodness and grace in placing those two together. It reminds me of God's goodness and grace in restoration and in healing and in a promise and a hope and a future that maybe you can't fully see yet, but that is coming. We need reminders of God's promise and his presence, not to worship, but to be able to look at and say, God did this here. And if he's done this here, he will continue to perform what he says because we have covenant with him. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I pray where we have experienced your promises and we've experienced your presence, that we would not be afraid. I pray that you would bring those things to our mind, even things that have slipped away that we haven't even been considering for such a long time, that we would know that we know that we know that you have purposes and plans for us, and that day by day you're going to lead us and guide us, and you never call us to something without providing what we need to accomplish that in that moment on that day. And Lord, forgive us where we have gotten so far ahead of ourselves where we can't even see how we're going to get where we're going, and we've forgotten the importance and significance of day to day putting into practice what we know today. Remind us, Lord. I thank you that even when we're faithless, you're faithful. I ask you to meet us where we are today and to remind us, Lord, to set up in our heart, to set up in our lives, these stones of remembrance, these places of remembrance that we can think on, that we can rehearse, that we can know in our hearts that you have worked in the past. And Lord, you're going to do it again. I thank you that when you lead us to places, you go before us and you lead us because we've not gone in this way before. And rather than getting freaked out and rather than being afraid because we don't know where we're going, we can trust that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't need to be afraid because you're with us and your rod and your staff comfort us. Remind us of who you are and what you've done. Remind us of your promises to us. Thank you for your presence, Lord, that promises never leave us or forsake us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Over and over again, what I've been rehearsing every day, not as a mantra, but as a, what is my job today? Some of us like lists. Everybody else, I'm sorry, but lists are good. Lists for me are, I can look at it and say, this is what's happening. Stay close to Jesus. I need to do that. Why? Because we wander. Every time I take a grandchild into a store, we have a talk beforehand. It doesn't matter that we have the talk, because once we get in the store, I think it's like they walk through the door and their brain turns off. And they're smart kids, but they walk through, and it's like, all of a sudden, it's like we have to remind. What did Poppy tell you? Stay close. How far is close? No, don't know how far is close. We can start negotiating with God. How, you know, I was mostly close. Yes, we were in the same general strip mall. That was good. Stay close. You're not going anywhere. Some of you may have seen Owen sitting up here with my five-year-old grandson sitting with Joni. And Joni's telling him, quit flipping the water. He said, okay. 2 seconds later, he's flipping it again. And it's like, what are you doing? You're being a meatball, young man. What are you doing? It's like, I forgot. And it's funny, but we do the exact same thing. God says, hey, stay close. What are you doing? I forgot. No, stay close. Stay close. Be flexible. Be open to God-directed change. Be prepared when God says, get ready. I think about the Israelites as they're standing but or waiting by the Jordan River. They're there for 3 days. They're not just like, anytime you want to do something, God. It'd be wonderful, but in the meantime, we're just going to sit here and contemplate the wondrous joy of the 49ers beating the Packers yesterday. It's going to be a wonderful thing. Ate cheese for dinner. I sure did. They're getting ready. They're doing the things. Sorry. They're doing the things to get ready. So when it's time to go, they say, oh, okay, here we go. Be strong and very courageous. God tells us to be strong and courageous because we're entering into lands with giants. Maybe our giants aren't these half-human, half-demon spawn that are, 10 feet tall, but they're out to dissuade us and to deflect us and to keep us from stepping into God's promises in our life. And finally, be careful to obey everything you know to obey today. Not everything you're going to ever need for the rest of your life, but for today, January 23rd, 2022. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name I pray a blessing, your blessing over us. Say, the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. You will put your name on his name on yourselves, and he will bless you. We thank you for your promise, Lord. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for the covenant that you made that we get to walk into. Remind us of that each day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's going to be a couple people in the back here next to this white trellis that are available to pray. If something's come up in your life, you'd like to have someone pray for you specifically, love to have you do that. Otherwise, God bless you. Have a great rest of your day. Walk out of here. Stay close to Jesus in his promise and his presence. Right on? Right on. Have a good one.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.